God. Hallelujah. Every single time you walk into the house of God, it's another opportunity to say, God, I want to touch you. God, I want a touch of heaven. God, I want a piece of heaven on earth right now, right here. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. Hallelujah. God is so good. And I encourage you, if you want a greater move of God and you want a blessing, you show up to church early and get a prayer meeting going in the house of God. You create an atmosphere that you couldn't imagine. And when church starts, hallelujah, you've already broken through all the chains that are binding you, and you're free to worship. You're free to worship with all of your heart and say, God, I want to touch a heavenly place. Hallelujah. We went through two songs. Hallelujah. The chains are falling. The strongholds are being broken down. Now is your chance. We're singing only one more song, and then it's offering time. Hallelujah. If you want to get a hold of God, now is your chance.
Anything, Lord, you can use me. Use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Hands, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord. Touch my heart, Lord. You can use anything. If you can use anything, God, you can use me. God, you can prepare me right now. You can let the Holy Ghost come upon me right now so that I have the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be used of you. Yes, reach out and touch the Lord. Hallelujah. The woman had to press through the crowd in order to reach his miracle. The woman had to press through the legs of the people in order to touch the hem of his garment. God, if you can use anything, you can use me, God. Touch my heart, God. Yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me. The presence of the Lord is in the house. The Holy Ghost is moving. The Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I speak into some situations in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There's some strongholds that are going to fall tonight. Hallelujah. There's some chains that are going to break tonight. Yes. Take that, devil. We're getting our victory. Yes. That's it. Come on. It's here for you.
I love you, Jesus. Oh, Katia Larabaha.
Yes. Hallelujah. I feel led to sing one more. Lord, prepare me.
Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living.
Oh, yes, God. Shati ala la la bo, shati ala la la bo, kumi ala la ba, shati ala la ba. Shati ala la ba, God's not finished yet. God's not done yet. Shati ala la bo, shati ala la ba, kumi shati ala la ba. Shati ala la bo, shati ala la ba, kumi ala la bo. I'll be a living God.
Shue.
Yes, God, a little more shatty, a little more cutty, a little more.
Pure and holy, child and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
What a beautiful, beautiful presence is in the house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I urge you to take it home with you. I urge you to go to your home tonight after church. Find that prayer closet that you have in your house and say, God, you started something in church tonight. I want you to finish it in my house. Hallelujah. God will do it for you. Part of our worship and part of our praise is giving unto the Lord. We don't understand how important it is. But the Bible says that we rob him in tithes and offerings. Because not only are you furthering the kingdom of God, you are showing an act of faith that shows God you're willing to not only give of your energy, not only willing to give of some of your stuff, but God, I'm going to give you everything that I can. The difference between preference and conviction is preference, you'll do some things for it. But conviction, you're all in. You'll die for it. You'll go to jail for it. You don't care what you have to do. Conviction means no matter what happens, God, I'm giving you my everything. Hallelujah. Give with conviction. Give with all of your heart.
I give you thanks. Soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give you thanks, thanks, I give you thanks for all you've done, I am so blessed, my soul has
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you just raise your hand and thank you for what he's done? Thank you, Jesus, for your love and your mercy. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that you allowed and moved, oh God, that you breathed over top of our souls, dear God, the living breath of life, God. Thank you, God, for what you've done in this house, dear God, done in our hearts, dear God, what you're going to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you for a prayer request. Amen. God is good. First of all, this week, and we have one more week after this, not this Sunday, but next Sunday is our Easter Sunday presentation. Sunday night is going to be our Angels Proclaim. We also have a couple other things set up for that night. if you possibly can, make every effort to invite somebody to church for this Easter, okay? God's going to do mighty and wondrous things. And this is one time of the year that a lot of people that don't go to church will go to church. So make it a point to invite somebody and anybody to church for Easter Sunday here. And be ready for Easter Sunday night. We'll have Sunday school Sunday morning, regular scheduled time. All right. We have our regular scheduled services Sunday, this upcoming Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night worship service back here Tuesday and then Wednesday for Bible studies. All right. Also, pray for our Easter presentation Sunday night, that God will work upon the hearts and the souls of the people that will be coming here, that God will move in a mighty way, and the revelation of Jesus' name will be given, and the need and the necessity for salvation. Amen. All right, so prayer goes. I'll pray for the Buford family. God's doing a work there. God's doing miraculous things. Nathaniel Urshan is in Honduras, and so he is now there permanently. And that's very, very hard, moving from the United States to another country to live there permanently. He has two teenager boys. One of his teenagers has a prospective wife here in the United States. He's, I believe he's 17, 18. And it's got to be hard being that far away. So pray for them and their family. Any other requests, any other needs to take before the Lord? Amen, amen. Strakers. All right, amen. Belle? All right, we definitely will. Andrew? Hedge of protection around you in Jesus' name. Amen. Carl?
I pray for my Catholic friend, one of the guys that got shot last week in my Walmart. So he's on the
post. Amen, amen. Sir? Amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Anybody else have any? Amen, definitely we'll be praying for you. Yes. Amen, I'll pray for the flu bug. It's still going around. It's held on. So continue to pray that God will. Allergies also. This is allergy season. Allergies are terrible. So, you know, pray that God will clear us up. Anybody else? Okay, definitely can pray. Anybody else? All right, if you'll stand with me, we're going to pray over these requests. God, you are a mighty, miraculous, miracle-working God. We go before you, dear God, with all of these requests, with all of these needs, dear God, the desires, dear God. Do a miraculous and mighty work, God, protection for each and every one of us, dear God. Mighty God, for Holy Ghost healing, dear God, for miracles done in each and every life, dear God, we declare it in Jesus' name. Mighty God, with faith, believing it in our hearts, dear God, that you are able to do above and beyond what we would be able to ask or think, dear God. Proclaiming it in Jesus' name, knowing, dear God, that your will be done in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. The important thing about faith is that it talks about how that you already know what's going to happen. Faith is you go home, you thank God, you declare it. Otherwise, your faith is dead. Because you go and you don't declare it, if you don't put the work behind it, the faith behind it, you can believe you're healed, but if you don't go home and say, thank you, Jesus, for my healing, thank you, God, for what you've done in my life, it's of none effect. If you go and through and say, God, I believe it, I know you've already done the work, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Get behind the pastor as he teaches. Get behind the word of God. Remember, it's bread unto us, life. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. You may be seated tonight. So good to be in the house of God on a Wednesday night. I have a few things on my heart tonight, and then we're going to get into the book of Luke, chapter number 9. See how far the Lord will take us tonight. I realize that all of us, as we go through life, are in a process of learning, a process of conquering, a process of obtaining. I sincerely hope tonight that you are not in the same place mentally, emotionally, and spiritually tonight as you was a year ago. Because spiritually, we need to grow. And when you're looking at spiritual growth, we are realizing that as we walk through life, we are to get closer to Jesus. We are to learn more of Him, to learn His ways. And one of the big things we have to realize that God is a holy God, and so His ways are holy. And so we want to get closer to God. Many times our world has a lot of the things backwards and upside down. One of my favorite illustrations to illustrate the point that the world has things upside down is that one time Paul was accused by the brethren, and they came and said, "The man that turns the world upside down has come hither also." Well, Paul didn't turn the world upside down. Paul turned the world upside right. The world was already messed up. He was coming to straighten it out. So we battle with the fact that the world around us has so many things that are backwards. But when we look at our life and realize that God has blessings for His children, God has promises for His children. His promises are blessings. God's promises are not curses. God's promises are not there to hurt you, to detain you, to set you back, to take away from you. That's not what God's promises are all about. God's promises are there in order to make life better for you. But in order for those promises to be ours, we have to obtain them. And the Bible talks about those that never obtained that which was available for him. There's many things that are available for us in the kingdom of God. We can take advantages. There are benefits of living for God. There's people tonight that God would heal if they would just call for the elders of the church and ask them to anoint them with oil and pray for them. That is a benefit of living for God. But they never receive, they have not received that particular healing and benefit because they have not asked for it. And there are areas of our life that God wants to give us instructions on. And when we come to the house of God and we begin to hear His word, God has several different things that's going on in that process. He's trying to bring understanding and enlightenment to us. And before you can ever build a structure, you've got to have a foundation. And there's quite a few things that go into that foundation. And before God can do a work in your life, you've got to have a foundation. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So we come into the house of God, and we need to realize that God is going to speak through the teaching and the preaching. The Word of God is going to bring instruction. God can also speak to our hearts on an individual basis on issues that are in our life if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to hear what God has to say. And one of the things that God wants us to be able to understand and see is that Paul many times said that I have led by example. He talks about, be you an example of the believers. So may God open our eyes up to look and find godly examples in our world and see how that they were doing it. Last night, Brother Jonathan was teaching about Elijah. And in this particular passage, when he was at Mount Carmel there, Elijah had a servant that went out and looked to see whether or not there were any clouds in the sky. I don't think you're too worried about looking for clouds in the sky tonight. You already know there's some out there. But this servant doesn't even register a name in the Word of God. He was around one of the greatest prophets. What in the world would you give to be able to spend a couple of years with Elijah? We're going to talk about him tonight, Lord willing, if we get there, in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 has got some goodies on Elijah. But what would you have given? But there was something about this prophet that when Elijah crossed this servant and told him to do something that he didn't want to do, he left off following Elijah. And we know what he missed out upon. Because there was another servant that was coming along behind him named Elisha. And he wanted to do what needed to be done. And when Elijah crossed Elisha, when Elijah told Elisha something he didn't want to hear, he didn't get offended. He said, no. I am going to follow after you. You are the example. I will follow you. I'm not going to try to find an easy way. I'm not going to try to find an excuse. You are the example. Let me follow you. And as a result of it, Elisha received a double portion of the blessings that God had given Elijah. And he performed a miracle that is unequaled in any of the other Old Testament miracles, in my opinion. There he was. After he was dead, he performed a miracle. Hey, man, you're talking about somebody having a relationship with God. Somebody being in tune with the Almighty that God says, I don't care whether that man's alive or he's dead. He's going to get all that I promised him. Eternity is not going to be over before he gets his promises. It's going to happen. He's going to get that double portion. Why? Because he was willing to follow after Elijah, even when Elijah crossed him. And the devil sometimes will come by, and we're going to talk about it here in the book of Luke, and the preacher will say something we perceive as a hard thing. You know what happened? Did he not get his Wheaties this morning? I mean, you know what happened? Did he not get a good brew of coffee or something, you know? No, that's not what it's all about. That's the devil trying to bring the wrong presentation. When the Word of God goes forth, when the man of God is speaking under the anointing and proclaiming what the Word of God is saying, he's trying to help you get closer to God so that you can get more blessings in your life. And I don't know about you, but I can use all the extra blessings that I can get. I'm not overloaded with blessings just yet, Lord. I've got plenty of room. Just keep them coming. There's plenty of room for blessings. There's plenty more that I want to do in the kingdom of God, because you are blessed to be a blessing. When God gives it to you, when God equips you with something, He is equipping you in order to be able to further the kingdom of God. And true happiness and true peace and fulfillment comes when you are doing the work of the Almighty God. Amen. It really is. So we're going to jump off here in Luke chapter 9. When you hear the teaching of the Word of God, just realize, hey, God is finishing the work in me. God is trying to talk to me tonight. There's some ways that I can learn more. There's ways that I can get closer to God and allow my spirit to receive those in the right area. That here's an opportunity for me to find what Jesus has for me. All right. Last week, we concluded the fact that Jesus reached out and spoke to Peter, and Peter was able to have an understanding on who Jesus Christ was, that truly he was the Almighty God. Amen. We're going to get into a little bit more of that a little bit later in the lesson, what was happening here. Jesus reached out and he challenged them. In verse number 23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" They are things that you could obtain tonight, but they're not worth what they'll cost you. Amen. They're not worth what they cost you. And so, when we begin to look at it, when it's all said and done, you can look at the most famous person in America, you can look at the richest person in America, and if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they don't have the Holy Ghost dwelling in their heart, they're going to be a miserable person. Amen. I remember as a kid growing up, one of the great icons, one of the flash icons that come out was Elvis Presley. And it was interesting. I had an opportunity to see some of the wonderful gadgets that he had and the stories that were told about Elvis Presley and his extravagance that he had. There was an amusement park somewhere there around where he lived. And he went and bought the whole amusement park for a day and took him and a few of his staff members to the amusement park, and they were the only ones there. They bought out the whole amusement park. He would go to these fancy restaurants and buy out the restaurant for tonight. And we're talking, this was back during the 1970s, 80s eras, right in there was his heyday. He had a custom-built Cadillac station wagon. Cadillac did not make station wagons. He had a custom-built Cadillac station wagon, and he had a phone, a radio phone, installed in that car before anybody else ever heard of having phones in my neck of the woods. I saw the car, and I saw the phone that was installed in it. He had money to burn. He had two or three very, very fancy airplanes. They're still around. They still show them off. All of these things, but he was a miserable person. Those that were close to him tell you how depressed Elvis Presley was, and that he was constantly trying to find just a glimmer and a moment of happiness and fulfillment. Because at one time, he had sung music in church, and he had felt the presence of God. And he knew what true peace and joy was. But he sold out for fame and riches, and he could never find anything to replace it. So as a very young man, Elvis Presley took his life because he had nothing else to live for. He was an example of gaining the world. And it didn't give him any advantage whatsoever. He didn't even have a desire to live. So let's go to verse number 28. We're going to do some responsive reading here. We'll read from verse 28 to verse 36. I'll read verse 28, you 29, etc., etc. So verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Verse 36, and when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of the things which they had seen. That's as far as we're going to go at the moment. Amen. Y'all ripping and roaring. Alrighty, after 8 days later, he took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. Very possibly they feel that it was Mount Hermon that they took him to. And at the top of the map, you can see it up here. It's close to Caesarea Philippi. One of the things that we have to get a grasp upon in the Word of God, we will find at certain different times that people see a vision. They go into a place and a point where that their eyes are opened up to something beyond the dimension in which we live. We know that there are angels out there, and we know that there's demons out there. But with our temporal sight that we possess, we cannot see those things. And also, a vision is a illustration that God brings to us to enlighten us, to instruct us, to show us some things. When Peter was on the rooftop, he probably was hungry. They were fixing supper, and he hadn't got to eat yet. And he had a vision, and there was a sheet lowered down in front of him, and on that sheet was all manner of unclean animals. And the Lord spoke unto him and said, arise, slay, and eat. There has been times in our lives, at times we thought we could eat a whole hog. You know, we were that hungry. Amen. Just get him up here and let's get to eating. But it was a vision that the Lord brought unto him. So this is a special occurrence. This is a time where the Spirit of the Almighty God is revealing something very special to mankind. That is going on. So they behold Jesus, and as he prayed, it says the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. God began to move, and behold, there he talked with two men, which was Moses and Elijah. So it was a time of revelation. Why did God pick these three? Well, there's, I'm sure, more into that, what all was going on. We know that Peter was the spokesman that was there. John the Beloved gave us the book of John. And then there's James. In all likelihood, this was James, the brother of Jesus, who James was the very first pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. So he was instrumental in the work of God, the ministry that was going forth, etc., etc. They looked here, and Peter said unto Jesus, now Peter was a very outspoken guy. He almost was at the point where his mouth run before his brain engaged. And so, as a result of that, he said, hey, let's build three tabernacles here. And the scripture says, not knowing what he said. Well, that's an interesting passage. There's a lot to that right there. And I don't know if I've got it all tonight or not. But God will bring it in the right time, in the right place, that we'll have an understanding of what all that's about. Amen. Let the winds blow. Let the storm go. The Lord is in control. Amen. And we've got a safe room over there with 12 inches of concrete. If you get scared, just go in my office and pray through. Hallelujah. Believe me, if a tornado was coming down Main Street, we'd all fit in there. Brother Jonathan, too. It's Elijah. Yeah. Because Moses embodied the law, and Elijah was the demonstration of the prophets. So what we got happening here is that the law and the prophets coincide with Jesus Christ being the Messiah. They confirm it. The law and the prophets confirm that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Then we have the cloud and the voice speaking out of the cloud, saying this is the Messiah. There are some that will try to make more out of a voice speaking out of the cloud than what it is. There is not a person here speaking, saying this. It was a voice that spoke out of the cloud. In the Old Testament, God used the cloud to guide the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. They were used to God speaking out of the cloud. This was something they could relate to, they were comfortable with, and they needed that extra assurance that, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the mighty God in Christ right here. So we got the we got the transfiguration that happened, a very, very special time. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. All indications, this was a vision that happened to them. This was something that God brought to them in a vision that they saw. There are times and places, though, the Bible talks about there have been those that have entertained angels unaware. And there are times that God will open your eyes up to the spirit world for whatsoever reason, and God will let you know there's a spiritual encounter going on. There's angels that are there. There's been one time in my life, in a particular time and place, I was praying, I was seeking God, needing some answers, needing to know that God was with me. And the spirit world opened up, and I saw the glancing movement of an angel off to my right-hand side. I have no doubt that that was the angel of the Lord that was there. And, you know, the blink of an eye, God gave me the glimpse of that heavenly being in my life. So those times can happen. So let's move here to Luke chapter 9, verse 37. And read through 37 through 45. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Verse 39, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. Verse 41, and Jesus answered, said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thou son hither. Verse 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, All right, last verse in this reading, 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. One thing that I want to finish up before we jump into that. In verse 33, Peter said, Master, it is good for us to be here. And that's something that God kind of put on my heart as I was studying this earlier, is that we need to realize how good it is to be in certain places. There are places where God's glory is being demonstrated. The glory of God was not being demonstrated in Jerusalem. The glory of God at this time wasn't being demonstrated on the Dead Sea. The glory of God wasn't over in Samaria or down at Caesarea Philippi. The glory of God was right there at Mount Hermon, and it was good for them to be there. Now, when God doesn't use the word good loosely like we do, we'll call anything good. We'll buy something at Dollar Tree and say, we got a good deal. But God, when he calls something good, it has a great meaning. Just think about it. When God got done with the creation, the only thing his conclusion is God saw all that he created and he said it was good. You may think you're hot stuff, but God just thinks you're good. So, if we can realize that they are things that are good in our life, there's good things to do, good places to be, good activities to be involved in, and then there are things that are just things. They really don't have any lasting value to them. And there's things in that are detrimental. There's things that are harmful to us. The Word of God talks about it. Come out from among them and be you separate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But he doesn't even stop there. He says, but rather reprove them. So in our life, we need to find the good things, the good activities. And that's one of the great things about having church, being able to come. We know when we come to the house of God that it's good for us to be here. There's something good going to come out of every church service. Amen. There's a blessing that's associated with it. We don't see it. We're the one that's got a defunct counter sometimes. We got a defunct sensor sometimes. What happened? Our sensor's kind of gobbed up and gooped up and stopped up with all the carnality of the world. We've got scales and measurements that are measuring the wrong thing. But may God give us the wisdom to realize we need to find the good things. We need to find the good places and be a part of it. I don't want to get caught up in having my priorities in the wrong order. When you have priorities, they're a filter list. This goes here, this goes here, this goes here. And when you're doing something according to your priorities, you don't start at the bottom of the list, you start at the top of the list. You've got, this is the most important thing. And I want to tell you, when it's all said and done, you've got to realize that the most important thing in the world is your relationship with God. That's number one. If I eat today, that's great and wonderful. I love to eat. But if I'm not at peace with God today, eating can go by the wayside. I want to be in tune with God. I want to have my relationship with God because I don't know when I'm going to meet Him. And I want to be able to meet God with clean hands and a pure heart. Sin separates man from God. And we've got to be willing to stand against sin. Moses, when he was there and the burning bush was talking to him, God, before he ever gave him anything else, says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. There was something about where the presence of God was getting ready to speak that demanded a high priority and a high respect in our life. And it's so very valuable to find those good places, to find and realize that there's a lot of things, but the good thing is what really matters. We see here in verses 37 that there was a man that came and his son had a demon. And the disciples had tried and failed. And the author of this lesson refers to the disciples as faithless. Get just a little bit different take in verse 41 here. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Because there is an activity of faith that has to be in the heart of the recipient in order for it to happen. Paul and Peter, whoever you want to take from the Word of God, if they laid hands on somebody and prayed for them to receive the Holy Ghost and that person had doubt in their heart, they would not receive the Holy Ghost. Now, it's important for us as believers to help build faith in the heart of the people around us. But I believe Jesus also here was rebuking this man that was bringing this son. He was reaching out to him and saying, hey, you know, you just don't have enough faith in God, or the disciples would have been able to get this done. So we live in a world that is faithless, may God some way give us wisdom and guidance to help build the faith in their heart. Now, the disciples also were charged with the fact that he wanted them to know they needed prayer. They needed to seek after God. They needed to get closer to God in order for all the things to happen that needed to be happening in their life. But he wraps us up by telling the disciples that the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. They didn't get it. They really didn't understand that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. They just couldn't comprehend the memo. God was giving them the message, and giving them the message, trying to prepare them for what's going on. And they're like us. They were hard-headed. They had their own idea. They had their own agenda. They had their own thoughts. And so they just didn't get the memo. And verse 45 concludes, and they feared to ask him of that saying. When you're afraid to ask somebody something, what's the reason? Afraid of what the answer is going to be? Afraid of their reaction, how they're going to respond to you? Afraid of how other people will perceive you? If you're in a group of people, we're worried about what other people are going to think. Is that person really that dumb? They don't know how to tie their shoes? But they lost something here because they didn't perceive this, and they had to go through some pain and some suffering because they didn't know and understand what God told them. In our walk with God, God tries to prepare us, but there's times we have things happen in our life, and we look around and say, God, why in the world did you do this to me? God tried to prepare you. God tried to show you the way. God tried to give you the understanding. The preacher tried to preach the message, but you didn't get the memo. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And this is one of the things that is so tragic in a minister's life, is to stand by and see people allow their children to be swallowed up by the world, to compromise with their children and allow ungodliness and worldliness into their life, rather than making a stand, as for, like Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As long as you're part of this house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is the way it's going to be around here. That's not radical and crazy thinking. I mean, of all people, Mark Lowry, the comedian, talks about how that when he was a kid, they went to church every time the doors were open. He was just a nice little denominal boy. You know, he told his dad, I'm sick. I got an upset stomach. He said, throw up and prove it. He said, you'd throw up. And he said, now don't you feel better? Let's go to church. You know, he says, hey, if the preacher announced on Tuesday night that he was going to be down at the church washing windows, my family would show up and watch him wash the windows. He was making the point that anything that happened at the church, his family went. They were a part of it. They were there. And so with our children, as we begin to train them up, it's important to get them into the house of God. They can hear the Word of God at every opportunity, and to keep the sin and the perversion out of our home, out of our world. The things that we have control over, control them. Now, there's things you don't have control over, and you can't control those things. Amen. God doesn't ask you to do any more than you can do. So we're not belittling anybody, beating anybody over the head over something they don't have control over and they can't do anything about. But on the other hand, don't make excuses just because you don't want to be involved and just because you're too lazy to do the job that God has given you as a parent to raise your children in the fear of God. Amen. And I don't see anything wrong with raising your children just as close to God and the church as you possibly can. I don't see any drawbacks for it. I have never, ever seen children that were raised by parents in the fear of God that as a result of that raising had problems. Speaking the truth in love, it was there. But I've seen a lot of kids where that worldliness would creep into the home. They would allow their kids to listen to ungodly music. They'd allow them to go to ungodly events. They would allow them to have close contact with. When you talk about kin folks, you got to be careful how you classify them. So I'll just talk about my kin folks. I had some reprobate kin folks. I had some kin folks that if my mom would have let me go visit them, they would have put whiskey in my Dr. Pepper. And they would have put cocaine in my burrito. They were perverted idiots. My mama was smart to not let me have anything to do with my reprobate kinfolks. Lord help. I was a boy. Just think about what the reprobates do to the little girls. And I was a boy 50 years ago, so today we got to worry about our reprobate kinfolks with our little boys. So, God give us the wisdom and strength to fight for our children. Fight for righteousness in the home. Fight for modesty. Fight for cleanliness. Fight for godliness. It's too late when they're 16 years old to finally try to convince them that there's a God in heaven. It's too late to try to put some rules in the home at this point in place. It's in a place, in a situation where we need to start with our children at a young age. Teach them to honor the house of God. Teach them the house of God is a sacred place. We come there for learning. Now, I know that when the kids go to school, that they sit down and they listen to the teacher. Because I'm in those classrooms. In 2015, around this part of the country, they still make the kids sit down, sit there, zip their mouth, and listen to what the teacher has to say. So children have the capability of doing that. They have that capability in their life. Children need limits in their life. And they feel safe when we put good limits in their life. They did a study many years ago, and as a result of some of the pointy head academias, they decided that a fence around the playground at a school was doing psychological damage to the children, because that fence represented a boundary or a border, and it was repressive, and it was squelching those children's personality, showing them that they were in bondage. So they went and they removed the fence off the playground, and all the children come running out to go play. And it wasn't long, they looked around and they noticed that there was not a fence. And all the children migrated out to the middle of the playground and just kind of milled around out there, looking around, not really playing, because the fence was gone and they felt unprotected. The borders, the boundaries weren't there. Well, cooler heads and smarter minds finally prevailed, and they put the fence back up. The kids came back out, and there was a group of kids that immediately run to the fence, and they played around the fence. And there was kids that would run back and forth from one side to the other, and there was kids that were out in the middle playing. They were playing all over. But they began to play again because they had the safety of the boundaries that were there. Boundaries give our children safety. They need the stability of the home. They need things that are there that are solid. They need a certain time they go to bed. They need a certain time they eat their meals. They need to have rules that are enforced in the home. Not if mom's in a good mood, then I'm going to get in trouble for everything. I mean, if mom's in a bad mood, I'm going to get in trouble for everything. And if mom's in a good mood, I can do anything that I want to. Or if dad is busy, then he'll just blow me off and I can do whatever I want to. But if dad doesn't have anything to do, then I'm going to have to listen and obey. And as long as I don't interfere with what dad's doing, I can do whatever. You know, as long as I don't get between him and his project, his fishing, his hunting, his hobby, his cleaning, his... That is not the way to condition children. They become very jaded. They need consistency in their life. They need to have the word no defined in their world. That when you tell a child no, that it means no. And you'll also find out you have to work on the fact that just because you ask 37 times doesn't mean that no is going to turn into a yes. And that there is consequences for trying to pervert the rules. And you can get in trouble for asking for the same thing once you've been told no. It's a difficult job to reach out and to fashion young minds. But love and consistency will win out in the end. They need that consistency in their life. They need those boundaries. They need somebody that has tough love that will stand. Just because it's popular don't mean it's right. It was very popular when I was a teenager for young people to drag down up and down Main Street in their car. No, I knew better than to even ask mom and dad, can I go drag Maine? Didn't really want to. Smart enough to know what was going on down there. What all was the true meaning, true thing that happened. Where a few times, though, I got the privilege of getting together with a good group of people, and we had church on the street corner while the kids dragged Maine. Before we got done, there wasn't nobody dragging in front of us. But anyway, it's all right. Hallelujah. Thank God for His love and His mercy. So within the pressures of life, within all that we're doing, God wants to build our faith. God wants to give us strength that we would go forth that we would be strong and realize that, hey, God's got good things for us. God got good places for us. God's got blessings for us. If we will stand, if we will be strong, if we will go through the battle, then we can have the victory. With the victory comes the spoils. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.